Follow along as I read chapter 1 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit move in our midst today and apply the word that is preached to each heart as You see fit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I trust you have an outline there in front of you or with you. It's in the bulletins, and it helps you to stay with us and on target there as we work our way through this morning. Today, I would like to talk to you about a very important subject, that of walking the talk, or walk the talk. It is easy to say that we believe in Jesus. It's another thing to live it and back it up in our lives. One of the most common criticisms against the church these days, and I often hear it, is that there are so many hypocrites in the church. How many have ever heard that said to you by someone in the workplace or in the neighborhood? A hypocrite is one who says one thing and does another. We can spot it so quickly in others, but we are very slow to see it in our own lives. The reality is, hypocrisy is everywhere. It's in the workplace, in the home, in church, in the sports world, and in politics. Anywhere you have people, there is the potential of hypocrisy. Talking and making claims, but not backing it up with our lives, that is hypocrisy. This past week, the sports world was rocked with a prime example of hypocrisy. Probably many of you know what I'm talking about. The example of Lance Armstrong, the winner of 7 Tour de France races, an amazing string of accomplishments. He admitted to the public just the other day on TV that he had cheated, he lied about it, and then he bullied others who accused him of it. My reaction? I was mad. I don't know how you felt about it. Maybe you're indifferent to the whole thing. Maybe you could care less. But I was mad. I wanted to believe him all those years that he said, I didn't cheat, I never doped before races. I felt good when he came back from cancer and then went on to win a couple more Tour de France races. It was a feel-good story. He set up his own charity to help those with his winnings. But he was a hypocrite. He even had to go to his own son. In fact, in an interview, I didn't hear the whole interview, but I heard that that was one of the most difficult things he had to do, was going back to his own 13-year-old son and telling him that he had cheated and asking for his forgiveness. Jesus let us know in the Word of God what He thought of hypocrisy. The religious leaders of their day were called the Pharisees and the scribes, and He would rip into them on many occasions and let them know that He did not approve of their hypocrisy. He came down extremely hard on them. They talked a lot. They tried to impress people with their religion, but they didn't walk the talk. Today, the big idea I'd like to leave with you, if you have anything or come away or go away with anything, it would be this. God wants to have a personal relationship with us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Evidence of that right relationship is walking in the light and confessing sin. So if you're filling in the blanks, the key there is evidence is that we are walking in the light and confessing sin. God wants us to walk the talk before Him, before a watching world that is looking at our lives. Our neighbors, without whether you realize it or not, are watching us in what we do. Are you living the life? Are you walking the talk? We are living out our lives before family and friends, and God wants us to walk the talk. There are evidences that John brings out in this letter that show whether we really are walking the talk or if we're just talking. And as we work our way through the book, there are some things that I'm going to point out to show and say, this is what a true believer, this is what a person who knows Jesus Christ ought to be living like. And it's humbling because we're all going to stumble and fall and we're all going to see that we fall short in some areas. But I think the key is that we need to recognize it, be honest with ourselves, and run to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness where we are failing. I want to bring out several points. Number one, the keys to a right relationship with God, found in verses 1 through 5. You will see, and you will notice very quickly, if you read the Gospel of John and then read the letters of John here before us, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that this sounds a lot like the book of John. It's very similar in the way that he begins. He kind of just jumps right in. There's not much introduction except to say, here's Jesus. And so look how he starts. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John is very passionate in this letter as well as in the Gospel of John. He was a personal eyewitness of Jesus in his life, his death, and in his resurrection. He heard him. Can you imagine what it would have been like to hear him preach? I mean, here's the master teacher, the perfect teacher, telling it the way it really ought to be. And he knew the hearts of people in the audience, and he knew just what to drive home with them. They saw him. I find it interesting that it mentions, it says in verse 1, that we have seen him with our eyes, and then we looked upon him. You think, why is he repeating that? The idea here is, yet not only did we see him physically, we saw that he had a physical body. This is God in flesh. But also, we looked long and hard at his life and what he did. We saw him for what he did. We watched him for years. For 3.5 years, we watched him reach out to the lame and heal the sick and raise the dead. We saw him in action. And we touched him. We rubbed shoulders with him. Do you remember after the resurrection how he called Thomas aside and he said, Thomas, look at my hands. Put your hands there. See, there's the nail prints. Here, touch my side. I want to prove to you this is me. This is really me. This is the one who lived with you, among you, and here I am. See, I am now raised from the dead. John had a front row seat. And he wanted to proclaim the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted us to know that he was, in fact, God in flesh. And then he goes on and he talks about this matter of fellowship. Notice, as we continue on here, verse 2, the life was made manifest. It was revealed. It was made visible. The eternal God became visible to us. And we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. Interesting the way he describes this. He's not just saying he is the giver of eternal life, but he is eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest or visible to us. that which we have seen and heard. Again, he's saying over and over again, we saw him, we proclaim him to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. We use that word quite often around here. For Baptists, what that means is food. You know, let's have fellowship, okay? Go to Golden Corral. Go to the Chinese restaurant. Let's have a potluck after church. Let's have a carry-in lunch. But there's more to it than having food and just sitting around and talking together. The word fellowship, or koinonia, you might have heard, may have heard that term before. It means to have in common, to share. What do we have in common? Our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We share a common belief in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the source of life. He is eternal life. And it's impossible to have fellowship with God. It's impossible to call ourselves Christians without first having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. People who want to ignore Christ or go around Christ do not understand what it really means to have fellowship, to be a Christian, to have right relationship with God. And so I think I'd like to bring out here that a personal relationship with God begins with faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It begins with him. And that's what John is pointing out to us. It begins there. Jesus is the foundation of fellowship with God. He is the foundation of a right relationship. He is the foundation, if we want to call ourselves a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian. It's not just through coming to church. It's not just because we do nice things. It's not just because we're born in America. It's because we have a right relationship, a trust relationship with Jesus Christ. Second, as we think about some things that are really important for us to know, a key truth, not only that we trust in Christ, but second, a proper relationship with God must include a right view of God. A right view of God. The problem with those who often claim or talk about it, but don't walk the truth, is I believe they have a wrong view of God. Many people will say, I believe in God, but they really don't know what God is like at all. Especially when they say, well, God is all loving. God will never judge anyone. God will accept everyone into heaven. There is no thought of trust or belief or change of life. And really, they start out with a God of their own making. Hold your place here and look back at Romans chapter 1. And we find that many people talk very well, but they often come up and form their own God that they can control and fashion one of their own thinking. And here we find in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, beginning with verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, referring to every man, because God has shown it to them, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, are clearly seen in creation, he goes on to say, so that everyone is without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew there was a God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish hearts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping thing. And so, in other words, Paul is saying in Romans, he's saying that man didn't want to acknowledge the God of creation, the God of our conscience, the God of the Bible, so they formed their own God of their own making. We see this, I saw this in Hong Kong. I would go down the streets and I would see gods everywhere. I would go to the Buddhist temple and I would see gods on display for everyone to bow down before them. I would see it in some of the people's homes on their god shelf. So people form gods of their own liking, I want this in my God. I want to this in my God so that I can control them, so I can live my life the way I want. But John says here, we need to have a right view of God. And what is that? Notice in verse 5. John writes, this is the message we have heard from him. And so John says, I'm the conduit. I want to just pass it on to you. This is what I heard. This is what he gave to me, and I'm proclaiming it to you. And this is what God is like. And it's interesting how he chooses to represent God here in our text. God is light, verse 5, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light has the idea here, I believe, of purity, holiness, perfect, right. I love that because it just reminds us God always does what's right. We may not understand his ways, but he always does what's right. He is perfect. He cannot stand sin in his presence. In fact, he must punish it. And then it goes on to say, very importantly, not only is God light, but he has no connection with darkness. There is absolutely no darkness in him. We need to be reminded of that this morning. Darkness, evil, error, deception, imperfection are not associated with our God. And again, we need to know that when life hands us some challenges, when the bottom drops out, we need to run back and realize that our God is perfect and always does what's right. Because he is light, we are to walk in the light. And we'll talk about that some more in just a few moments. John 8:12 says this. Jesus is speaking now. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. So here we find this contrast all throughout John's writings, that of light contrasted with darkness. And God is only light. There's no darkness found in him at all. John 12 goes on to say this, and Jesus again is speaking, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. The key ideas, I believe, that are associated with truth, with light, are truth and moral conduct. Truth is that Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Light is associated with truth in his word. Light is also associated with Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. So light and life are associated with Jesus, associated with the truth. God is truth. His word is truth. His son is truth. God is truth. And then also, it's associated, this matter of light is associated with virtue and moral conduct. Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9 say this. Paul writes again, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light. And then he goes on to say this, it's very interesting. The fruit of light is found in all that's good and right and true. Matthew 5 says that very important truth as well. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So light is associated with truth and with moral virtue and goodness and rightness. A person who says he has fellowship with God, who claims to be a Christian, will be devoted to the truth. They'll at least have a sensitivity to the truth found in the Word of God and found in the person of Jesus Christ. They're willing to listen to truth. Now, there are times when we can harden our hearts, when we allow sin to build up in our hearts and we don't want anybody to touch it, including God, and when we're protecting that sin and justifying our sin, and we're not willing to listen to the truth, but thank God for His work in our life and His Holy Spirit convicting our hearts, so that we'll listen to the truth. That's a mark of someone who is a follower of Christ. Also, a follower of Christ or someone who claims to be a Christian is concerned about right living. He wants to do the right thing. And what's that? Living in accordance with His word or truth. So I think it's important as we think about walking the talk, first, these are keys to a right relationship with God. Faith in Christ, a right view of God. Second, as we continue on in our outlines, there are some that talk of a right relationship with God. Notice verses 6, 8, and 10 in our text before us. He's kind of using this imaginary group of individuals, and he's saying, if we were to say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie. Notice verse 8. If we were to say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I believe here that we're seeing that talk is cheap. Talk is easy. There were false teachers that were coming along and saying some of these things. And he's saying to believers, don't get caught up with these things these false teachers are saying. There is evidence, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, but he's saying these false teachers are saying things that don't pan out. They don't go in accordance with God's word. Some false teachers were saying, we have fellowship with God, but they walked in darkness. When you see the term in our text before us, and many times throughout the New Testament, when you see this word walking in the light, or walking in darkness, it's talking about lifestyle. It's not just talking about someone walking along and you see them walking on 2 feet, whatever, around. No, it's talking about the idea of our lifestyle. And so here he's saying, if you say you have fellowship with God, but while your lifestyle is that which is characterized by darkness or sinfulness, you are lying and you do not practice the truth. And this is not just saying someone who sins in the morning or says a wrong thought or an unkind word to their mate. That's not what we're talking about. He's saying walking in darkness, that's a lifestyle of continually choosing ways that are not pleasing to God. Their conduct is characterized by darkness. They're ignoring sin. They're minimizing sin. I mean, it's not that bad. I know that I told that person off and I told them I hated them and all that stuff, but that's not really that bad. They deserved it. That's justifying our sin. That's not being sensitive. That's walking in darkness. When we're blaming others for our sinful acts, when we're hiding our sin before God, that's walking in darkness. Also, some of these false teachers were claiming they had no sin. I think it's the idea that they had no sin now. They had come maybe to a plane in their life where they were above sin, they were okay, and they were deceiving themselves by thinking that they were now had reached a plane of sinlessness, of perfection. Folks, the reality is, in this life, we will not reach perfection. We hopefully, as we live our lives, we will sin less, but we will never reach sinlessness until we get to heaven. Praise God for that day. But while we're on this earth, we are going to struggle with sin. Paul writes about that in Romans 6 and 7. He says, I'm battling this desire. The things I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. There's this struggle as we walk along in the Christian life. And so apparently these were some false teachers that were saying, we've reached a state of sinlessness. And then there are some that were saying, we've never sinned. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, whether not only just now, but we're not sinners. We're okay. We're good people. And you hear that from a lot of pulpits today. A lot of churches are saying that message, that there is no such thing as sin. I am good. I am great. I am wonderful. You just need to find the God from within yourself. You don't find that in the Bible. And there would have been no need for the Savior to come if that was the case. They deny God's word in its teaching on sin. They deny God's word when they say we need a Savior. They basically are calling God a liar. You may say, Pastor, you're getting really depressing this morning. I mean, man, this is bad stuff. We're sinners and all that. The reality is, until we recognize our need for God, why even believe in Jesus Christ? Why turn to God? If I'm okay, if you're okay, then we ought to just stand up here and say, you're okay every Sunday. You're wonderful. Just find the God in you. What hogwash that is. There's no hope in that. That's where the gospel comes along and says, in spite of your sin, no matter what you've done, Jesus will forgive you as you turn to Him in faith and trust and humility and repentance. So there's some right things we need to know. Oh yeah, there's a lot of talk out there. There's a lot of false teachers today. Third, but there's some evidences. How do we really know that we have a right relationship with God? Well, verses 7 and 9 really give us an indication of that. Notice verse 7. But if we walk, in its contrast, let's go back up to verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, while it's our conduct of our life, our lifestyle is in darkness, we are lying and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the truth, our lifestyle is that in line with the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I believe we're talking about sanctification, this matter of our daily walk with God and our struggles with sin. We're in the family, but we still struggle with sin in our lives, even as family members. And I'm so glad that God doesn't say, okay, you sinned, you're out of the family. You're no longer a Christian. Nope, you're out of the family. I'm glad that when my boys did some wrong things, now I don't know about you, but my boys did plenty of it. Of course, their dad did lots when I was a kid too, and did a lot of things wrong still when I was raising them. But when my boy, you know, either didn't come in for curfew or either one of them, or something, you know, I didn't go and say, okay, you're out of the family. Go find a new home. No, they're still part of the family. I still have to deal with them on a regular basis. But their behavior, their rebellion at times hindered the fellowship, and they needed to make it right. They had some consequences of their behavior, but they were in the family, but we had to deal with the fellowship aspect. And you know what? When we made it right, they felt better, I felt better, and things were okay again. But they were always my sons. And that's the here, I think, a true believer of Christ walks in the light. He is one who wants to hear the truth. He wants to live the truth. Not perfect. His lifestyle proves that he is associated with the God who is light. He wants to live as the general course of his action and heart. He wants to live a holy and a pure life. He wants to live a virtuous life characterized by good works. But again, we come back to this. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. We're going to sin. But it's wonderful we have a God who's willing to forgive. And that's the second evidence. Not only that our evidence is shown through the way we live on a regular basis, that the heartbeat that we have is to walk in the light. But second, a true follower of Christ is sensitive to sin in his life. Notice what it says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful. That's He is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One who is a follower of Christ, one who has a relationship with God, is sensitive to sin. He's quick to acknowledge his sin, openly and honestly. God, it's not my wife's fault. It's not my neighbor's fault. It's me. I did it. I acknowledge. I'm not going to minimize my sin. I'm not going to excuse my sin. I'm not going to blame others. I'm going to acknowledge, I confess. What does it mean to confess? Confess basically means this, to say the same thing that God says about it. To acknowledge my sin, to say, I sinned. And God, I know how you feel about sin because you are light. You can't tolerate any darkness. And I ask for you to forgive me. Help me to live more faithfully for you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins. He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is amazing news. That's where the good news comes in, isn't it? That's the promise of the gospel, which means good news. That if we acknowledge our sin, come in humility before God, confess it, that He will forgive us. God removes the defilement. He removes the guilt and the punishment, and He replaces it with righteousness and heavenly reward. Now that is good news. I mean, that is amazing. That's why we talk about amazing grace, that He would look at us in our sin, and when we come to Him in humility and repentance and faith, He is willing to forgive us. Is that worth an amen? I think so. Okay, thank you. You're still there. All right. Well, in conclusion, a reminder of the big idea. God wants to have a relationship with you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the evidence of that is the fact that you will be walking in the light and you'll be confessing sin. Where do you stand this morning? Do you have, first of all, a personal relationship with God? I mean, in light of some of the things we've said here, do you have a personal relationship? If not, it's really very simple. But it involves humility, saying, God, I'm a sinner and I need You in my life. I need Jesus Christ and the fact that He died on the cross for my sin. I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and I believe, I put my trust in Him. I believe He died on the cross and was raised again for me. I love it when I read John 3:16 to an individual who's really not aware of what Christ had done, and it says this, "For God so loved," put your name there, "For God so loved Mark, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Mark will believe in Him, he shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's amazing. Amazing. Yes, He died for the world, but let's put our name in there. He died on the cross for you. Do you have a personal relationship with God? And then second, are you walking the talk? Maybe you're here today and you claim to know Christ and you have put your trust in Him. You believe that God is a God of light, but there really is not much evidence of living in the light for you. Is there evidence to back it up that you're a believer? Are you walking in the light? Are you sensitive to sin and confessing it? May God help all of us to do business with God this morning. We can't play games with God because God knows our heart. He knows everything that's on our mind even right now as you're looking at me and saying, "Pastor, I don't like you." No, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. You know, but He knows what's going on, all right, in your heart right now. But let's look and do business with God, okay? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for Your word that's very clear. And yes, we say it's easy to put our trust in You, but yet the reality is it's tough because we have to say no to self. We have to say no to control in our own life, and we have to yield it to You. But it's simple in the fact that it's by simple faith and trust that we yield ourselves. We yield it over to You and say, "I want You to control my life. I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I want You to run my life." And Father, I pray that that might be the heart's cry of each one that's here today. And if there's someone here that just doesn't understand it, that wants to know more about it, may You prompt them to talk to someone they trust. Whether it's coming to me or someone in this church family, give them the boldness, the courage, because this is really what it's all about. This is why we have church. This is why we worship each week. It's all about Jesus. It's all about drawing near to You. None of us have arrived. We're all in process. This is a hospital for sinners, and God, thank You that You're working in all of our lives. May You never stop working, and may we be willing to change in those areas we need change. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.